George Flores, WMCA. Jeremy, in times past, another generation of evangelists would go out into the streets. We would go out into the bars. We would go out to the highways and byways, and we would share. We would bring it to them. Are you suggesting that we bring it to YouTube? Are you suggesting that we... Does somebody have to come out from that lifestyle to go back to it? Do we go... Is it something we, from a previous generation, maybe older, have to do or invest in? Or is it all in the real world with the actual kids in a hands-on, you know, a face-to-face situation, and then that impacts that later? Which of the two, or a combination of the two, and how similar or dissimilar is it? There's a lot of questions here. Yeah. To what we used to do in terms of going to the streets, like Pop did, and so on.
My initial reaction to that is it's a both and. Our kids specialize in multitasking. Multimedia still baffles older generations, but younger generations do it all the time. They sit and they play video games while the iPod is blaring and the friends are text messaging. They understand that it's not always either or, but it's both and. And I think the challenge for us is to be able to, number one, go into their space. The Christ model of ministry wasn't to stay in heaven and invite us to join Him. My Bible does not say that He stayed seated on His throne and invited all of us to get dressed differently and come up to Him. My Bible says that He's the one who degraded Himself. Right? God Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, who sits back and measures the universe like this, a span or a 9-inch measure. He's the one who became flesh and blood and made His dwelling among us. And His manner of making His dwelling among us wasn't anything conventional. He chose to be born of a virgin, like we heard Adam reference this morning. Well, that was an era when unmarried pregnancies was capital criminal behavior. Think about it. We know that not only was Mary a capital criminal because she got pregnant by God Himself, but her betrothed, Joseph, the Bible tells us he was an honorable man. He was a good man, an upstanding citizen. Well, you know that when Joseph chose not to eliminate his marriage to Mary, he forsook all of that honor that his family had worked generations to establish. He took as his, he claimed as his, her kid. And nobody was believing that God impregnated her when he claimed her as his own. He forsook all of that. So this kid had to grow up with the shame that came along with that, because he became a shameful being. So yes, I think we need to go to them. You look at the model of Christ, and He didn't go guns blazing. That's key too. He came to save the world. Well, He never opened His mouth to preach for 30 years. He lived among them. He learned their language. He embraced their customs. He became like them. In fact, He became one of them. And because He earned the right to be heard for 30 years, when He finally opened His mouth to speak, He spoke as one of theirs. They could receive Him. Now, they didn't all receive Him, and we know what happened. But the point was, He was part of the community. He didn't speak at the community from outside. He didn't point the finger. But instead He said, you who have no sin, you cast the first stone. But the rest of us, we're going to love this woman. We're going to confront her. We're going to challenge her to go and sin no more. But we're going to make the challenge out of a place of love and a place of sensitivity and a place of embrace. So I think it's both and. Once you're there, it's not enough to just kind of stay stuck in that place. But we're moving people too. Jesus didn't stay here. Right? He came, He lived among, He paid the ultimate price. And then He said, hey guys, come follow me. I'm taking you somewhere. Next question. Just come on up. You don't have to raise your hand. You could just form lines with the microphone, so we'll keep it moving.
Bill Tatro, the C Project. I'd just like to share a thought in answer to what does faithfulness, grace, victory, purpose, compassion look like? Well, it's happening all around the world now, and young people are exercising and showing those beautiful virtues, and some of it is even being recorded on video cameras or cell phones. It's probably not a lot of it, but you know, it can be uploaded from anywhere in the world to here if it's strategically thought at. There's young people from churches represented here who are going on missions trips this summer, and there's absolutely no reason why there shouldn't be some opportunity for them to make videos and portray those. And those videos can be edited easily right on site and uploaded from anywhere in the world through a hotel business center or something like that. As you said, there's no reason for this not to happen. And it's just our lack of, vision and lack of strategy and lack of emphasis that we're putting on it. So the challenge is for anyone who has a youth group involved in missions to please make arrangements for them to have the freedom and ability to develop those videos and share them from wherever they are, or minimally bring them back and get them available for people to see on the internet.
My name is Pastor Gessens. I'm from Lighthouse Baptist Church of Bronx. I think he answered part of my question, because, you know, it's one thing to say how can we build a place for healing and being able to get to the children who need the healing. Because we live in a situation where we have a lot of brokenness in the family. So they're not coming to us, or once upon a time you could even find them on the streets, but you don't hardly find them either on the streets. You could say at the park, but sometimes that's that's relevant because they're not there at the park. They're home on these iPods or these other things, or there's some other place. So I think the answer part of the question is that we could probably connect with some of the young people, because they have the ability to utilize it. So they need a place and a space where they are able to, and some guidance, mentors, who can guide them in perhaps doing some of these DVDs or video production that can aim at reaching their own generation. I think that's what is missing, because I look at the church, and the present church that we have now, it'll be very difficult to integrate them into the present church. We could use the same building, but I think there are different services. So how can we build a place of healing? We'll need some guidance, and I think they need a place of their own. I think some people are doing it with hip-hop, some of that stuff. But some of that stuff, hip-hop does not even communicate, because it's so much into the beat that by the time the kids get the beat, they think they're still out on the street. And so we need to be able to still be able to translate that a little bit better, a little clearer. So those are some of the thoughts I have on it, but you might have some ideas how you can help us to do that.
I do, and I'm going to offer them. And I want to say, if other people have ideas in response to a thought or a question, jump right up on the line, and I want to give you first dibs at responding to it. Do you have something in response to that?
Yeah, I do. Okay. I'm Randall Alquist from Life Christian Church in West Orange, New Jersey. And much of what Jeremy is communicating today, we've seen in our youth group. One of the things that we've done, I recently took over the youth ministry there. One of the things that bothered me greatly is that we had this outreach event for our core youth group members, would give them an opportunity to invite their own church friends. And I came to it a couple times, and it was basically church with jeans, you know, which is what our church is every Sunday and Saturday anyways. But, you know, a little bit louder music and stuff. But it wasn't really, you know, they were encouraging these kids to sing words of songs that they didn't know what it meant. And the whole cultural relevance piece was missing. And culturally, being culturally relevant doesn't mean that, you know, all of a sudden now a 40-year-old guy has to go put clip-on earrings and tear his jeans up and talk in slang to relate to these kids. We do a really heavy marketing to young people in the neighborhood. And we send out our kids as street, prophets, sort of a deal, with just cool looking flyers that you would look like you're going to a rock concert in Chelsea. You know, we put really culturally relevant imagery, and it doesn't look anything churchy. And the idea is to get these kids in, get them into what, you know, we play really loud rock and roll music, hip hop. We do competitions with, you know, if you can drink a gallon of milk in an hour, you win $100. Everybody throws up. Who tries? Now, that's crazy to be doing that in the church, right? To have some kid go up there and spill his guts. The fact of the matter is kids line up for that stuff every month. And they're excited, and they come for that $100 bill, but they leave hearing the truth of God. And we're seeing kids come to Christ by the dozens. You know, we have about 150 kids show up that from a group of about 35 core kids who hand out flyers. Cultural relevance. I mean, I can't compete with MTV, and I'm not going to dance and do, nobody wants to see that. But the big thing is that I found that in communicating with these kids is not to try to meet them where they're at necessarily, but to let them, kids can sniff out somebody faking in about 2 seconds. And as soon as you do, as soon as they perceive that, the door is shut to anything you're saying, whether it be truth or whatever. They put up a front. And I go in and I don't try to talk, you know, I'm not hip hop. And I'm not a rock and roll guy either. I'm just Randall. And they know that now. And I, you know, these kids, I'll sit on the floor afterwards sometimes, and these kids will come up and pour their hearts out to me. And we need to get where they're at. We need to reach them. And I think the way we reach them is not put a rainbow on a flyer that says, come to our church event, but come hear a rock show. And drink milk till you throw up and do a fear factor thing. And, you know, and then we sort of hit them by surprise because these kids won't come to a church. They won't do it. They think that they're going to yell at them. They're going to tell them what they're doing is wrong. But I found when I expose these kids to the truth, they start making the changes on their own. And we get to get into their world by just exposing them to Christ. And sometimes I feel like we got to be pretty militant about how we get into their lives, how we get them into that point.
I'm going to go to you in a second, but I just want to throw something else in the mix. One way is to bait them and bring them in. But ironically, the very same day that the Times did the article called Website Without Rules, they had a second piece in the same issue that said that libraries were locking the doors to kids. And they profiled the fact that in the last year and a half, public libraries have seen a spike in attendance by teenagers. Nobody seems to put two and two together. It's because of this. You go online and kids get on the internet and they, you know, do what they're going to do on the computers. But what's happening is these kids are coming into a public library and the libraries are unprepared to monitor them. And so there were a number of townships in Jersey and elsewhere that made a decision that after school they were closing for an hour and a half or 2 hours, which were peak teenage traffic because they couldn't handle the kids. Now, I'm reading this thinking, where are the volunteers from the church youth group that could be in that library to help monitor the kids? That just volunteer with the librarian and say, hey, let's do a workshop with the kids. You know, let's do something and engage them in that space. Right? Similarly, the public schools in our city. Last year, if you came to the conversation here, one of the great takeaways from that was an idea was floated there about what would happen if the church.
Here we go.
Right? Numerically, in the city, there are, according to Tony Carnes, who's a sociologist at Columbia University, and he's done all the research, 7,100 evangelical, charismatic, and Pentecostal churches in the five boroughs. That's a lot of churches. There are 1,400, more or less, because they keep changing the math a little bit, but roughly 1,400 public schools in the five boroughs. Well, that's about 6.5 to 1, more or less. Churches to schools. What might happen if you had 6 churches intentionally praying for every public school? in the five boroughs and beyond, because the numbers stack up nationwide. There's about 300,000 evangelical churches nationwide, and there's about 100,000 public schools nationwide. So you, there again, three churches for every one school. What would happen if three churches were intentionally engaging that school, both for prayer, volunteerism, etc.? So that was an idea that surfaced in this conversation. Articles were written about it. They've been reprinted nationally. And there's actually evidence of that. I know Doug Bolin, I think, is here. But in Flushing, Queens, there are a number of Korean church youth groups and that have begun to adopt schools. And these public school students are meeting, is it weekly or monthly? Weekly, on their own initiative to pray for their schools. That's pretty powerful. Flushing, Queens, right? In our school, where our youth center is, right across the street is a public middle school that has fed most of the kids into the youth group since we opened our youth center and the church. For 10 years, we've tried to get in that school. Last year, the youth pastor at the church decided he was going to expand his ministry by applying to be a teacher at that school. There's the Teaching Fellows Program in the city. He applied, he got offered a position to teach at the school. A month later, which was about July, the principal called him. He's never taught a day in his life in a public school classroom, and said, "We have this new position for a dean for the middle school, and we think you would be a great candidate because of your work in the community. Would you be interested?" He went and interviewed for that job. They hired him as the dean. So for 10 years, we've been trying to get in the school, and now the youth pastor, because he chose to adopt this school, is the dean. And when that happened, think about it. When that happened, the missions director from the church, whose job is to think about ways to do missions, she was teaching at a school in Brooklyn. She said, "Hey, let me apply to that school too." She got hired to be a math teacher. So the youth pastor and the missions director are teaching in the public school. The Board of Ed pays a heck of a lot more than most inner city churches can pay. And they're doing full-time youth development, equipping kids to be able to be who God has called them to be, because they thought about youth ministry a little bit differently. That was one of the takeaways from last year. Hope that's just a side, because we're not really talking about adopt a school right now. But I had to get that plug in for you guys to check that out. But back to this and my brother up here.
My name is Wendell. I worked for News Corp for Fox Sports for 10 years. And Randall was exactly right. Kids aren't looking for church. They're not looking for a rock concert either. They're looking for a mom and for a dad that are too busy working to make money. And Jesus said we can't serve God and money. What we need to do is we need to care for our kids. They're out there doing anything they can to get our attention. And as pastors in this room, if we want to affect the youth of this world right now, we got to affect their parents and say, "Look, mom, is it more important to have that BMW and your kid on drugs? Or is it more important to have that kid learn what a relationship is with Jesus?" And like you said, they can sniff out a phony. Mom and dad go to church every Sunday just because the car drives there. Whenever they go home Sunday afternoon and the kid doesn't see what they just heard about for an hour, the kids go, "I got a bunch of hypocrite parents. There is no such thing as Christ, because if there was, my parents would be worthy of the name by which they're called." If we want to touch our children, we have to do it one at a time. And that starts in our house. And then that starts in our congregation. When we teach these principles to the people sitting in our pews and explain to them, "Look, sitting in the pew is a stinky place to be. Get out there with your family. Get out there with your son. Forget about the 401k. Forget about the bigger house, the third car. They don't want a cell phone. They don't want a PlayStation 2. They want 10 minutes with Dad. And they want to hear Dad say, 'Son, I know God made you perfect. And you don't have to have a tattoo to be accepted. You just need to know that God made you exactly like He made you. And then the son actually see his dad live this out. The dad is not bending over backwards to please an unethical boss. Because dad believes in Jehovah Jireh, God, my provider. I can't make a paycheck. Like God said, if he was hungry, he wouldn't tell me.
Thank you very much for that. My name is Lincoln Jailal, pastor and a professional clinical counselor. Jeremy, all that you say is great information, but being a pastor for 27 years and working with all kinds of people, I was a school teacher, university lecturer, et cetera, all of that stuff. Let's go back to this book. Here's what God told Israel. Real simple. Real simple. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, He gave the Israelites commandments and He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart." And nobody here does that. "With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." We should start doing that, right? "These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts." Now watch. "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up." Most parents have no time for God in their own lives. We are too busy, as the brother said, making money. And then we want to tell our children about God. Doesn't jive. Does not connect. When we show our children by our personal example that God is numero uno in our lives, and we are not part of this culture, because Jesus said, "You are not of this world." And I tell my children all the time, "I don't belong to this world." Kind of funny what they did. I got a son who's 23 and two daughters, 18 and 15. They bought me a gift for my birthday one day. A little sticker, bumper sticker says, "I am not of this world." They thought it was funny, but I said, "Thank you very much." So we have to show children by example, we are not of this world. But too many of us, Christians and pastors and leaders, we are of this world. We are like this world. We have assimilated. As a matter of fact, psychologists explain a concept of spirit emotional reprogramming. What has happened is, since the 60s, we have an emotional reprogramming so we can relate to our kids. Well, we better get reprogrammed in Christ. When we get reprogrammed in Christ, and our kids see our love for God first, and our unfailing love for them, and they connect to us, then they become an evangelist in their schools. And they in turn affect those children in the school, and before we know it, we affect hundreds and thousands of young people. Bottom line, folks, is this. All of that stuff, I don't need to be a computer expert. Neither do you. My 14-year-old daughter knows more about this computer than I do. That's fine. I put blocks on those computers for my children. I don't want them getting into this stupidity. Now, hopefully I've trained them well enough. And I'm not saying I have. I'm sure they'll do some stupid things one day sooner or later. But I hope by God's grace, I've instilled in them a healthy respect for God, not by what I say, but how I live my own life. Example is still the greatest sermon you can preach, not the one you preach on a Sunday morning. And God tells me I have to teach my children the principles. Now, interestingly, we find Paul the Apostle echoing the same command, very brief, precise statement, when he says, "Children, obey your parents in everything." Now, stop. Children, obey your parents in everything. Hold on. How can a child obey the parent if the parent hasn't taught the child something? Amen. That's right. Thank you very much. So when both parents are busy working from 8 in the morning to 10 p.m. and they have this engagement and that engagement, and we send our children to this school and that school and this lesson and that lesson because we're all competing for the almighty American dollar, we are the problem. And it's time for the church, parents and pastors to get back in control using the word of God. Because after all is said and done, this is still the only solution. And there is no fear in telling a child this is sin. This foolishness. We are marketing evil. Today in American culture, we market evil. And you know why evil is easy to market? Because our human heart is evil. Let's market some good by changing people with God's word. Thank you very much.
Thank you. I'm so glad you brought up that passage. Jesus echoed that passage many times, but one of my favorites is in Luke chapter 10. If you remember the passage, there's a lawyer who comes very arrogantly to test Jesus with words, as lawyers are prone to do. And he asks him a series of questions. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus, being the Word incarnate, wasn't intimidated by the lawyer, and so he turned the tables and he said, "Well, how do you read the law? You're an expert in the law. You tell me how to inherit eternal life." And the lawyer responded by quoting that. He said, "Love the Lord your God with everything you have, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." When I read a statement by Jesus to do this and you will live, it causes me to pause because of the life I know He promises. And the this, interestingly enough, doesn't stop at loving God. The this is actually three commands. One is love God with everything you have. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. And the third is a little bit less obvious, but it's the standard by which the other two are measured. It's to love yourself. Because you can't love God with everything you have if you devalue who you are. If you don't believe your life is worth giving, you're not going to give it. And so they've got to get that through too. And then similarly, you're not going to love your neighbor as yourself if there is no self-love, recognizing who God has made us to be. And we live in a culture, rightly or wrongly, where kids have been defined as we talked about last night. And so for them to respond to that commandment requires us, as I'm so glad our brothers reminded us, to model that kind of love in their lives, to be invested in their lives. But part of modeling it is also learning how to love our neighbor. The lawyer followed up, as all good lawyers do, with the secondary question. He said, "Well, that's great. Who then is my neighbor?" And Jesus told the story of a Samaritan who was reviled by that culture because Samaritans were of mixed ethnic heritage. They were the offspring of Assyrian conquistadors who conquered Israel and brought all the able-bodied men across the desert as slaves, and the vulnerable women and children were raped, and their offspring were called Samaritans. And so when the Israelites returned and they found it populated with all these biracial kids, they reminded them of conquest, they reminded them of slavery, they reminded them of injustice, and so they hated Samaritans. And Jesus says, out of all the illustrations I could have given, and He gives a few, He says, there was this pastor, senior pastor, called him the priest. The priest walked by this broken man on the side of the road, and he was too busy doing his church duty to notice. And then the Levite, who was the worship leader, contemporarily, we would call him the worship leader. He followed pastor's example. He was too busy. But there was this Samaritan who had learned how to love, who didn't pretend not to notice the broken body on the side of the road. He didn't turn a blind eye in self-righteousness and say that man isn't beaten. No, he caught the vision and he walked to him and he rolled up his sleeves and he bandaged his wounds and he took the cloak off his back and wrapped his naked body and he put him on his ride. He bloodied his ride, took him to the inn, paid for his medical expenses. This was, of course, before universal health care was even a concept. Prepays his medical expenses, but doesn't just leave it to the experts. He spends the night in the room, personally nursing the wounds. And then after that, he prepays the medical expenses and says, "Oh, by the way, if you run out, don't worry, I'll come back and make up the difference." He said, "You want to reach those kids? Learn to love them like that. If you want to reach those kids, you model that kind of love by getting in the ditch. You don't model it by pretending the man's not beaten on the side of the road." Next question.
Richard Del Rio, that's my son. I like this follow-up. First of all, I want to say I'm a little bit older, and I was a warrior. And I kind of feel like David and my son Solomon. And I just want you to know that what you said, my brother, is absolutely true. The only thing is there's a world out there that doesn't have fathers, doesn't have mothers. And how do we reach them, which is really the basis of all of this that we have here? One of the things that I learned throughout my life, and we have living testimonies of communication, and that is while we lived our gospel, we also learned to listen. And if you go into the way Jesus communicated with folks, he always asked questions. And I think one of the things we need to learn so that we can engage this youth culture is how to ask the question and find out from the kids what's important to them. What are they missing? You know, we can sit here and say, this is what you need. But I want you to know that these kids, all of these young people, he's a little bit older now, but we have younger ones as well, and the kids in our church. And in fact, that other young man that he was talking about that is taking that school, that's our middle son. And I could tell you that these children learn to love Jesus because, yes, we did what it said in Deuteronomy. But we're dealing with a world of people that have no clue that Deuteronomy says that. But we as believers and we as men and women of God have got to communicate to these kids. So how do we do it? We need to earn the right to communicate with them. How do you do that? By extending yourself and creating a platform where they can express themselves. Let me tell you something, and I'll challenge you. Start to think that these kids have opinions that are valid. They have thoughts, they have processes that we have got to listen to if we want to make a change. Because if we always want to silence them because we don't like it or because we're sanitized and they're not, I'll tell you, this generation will just keep going to hell. So we want to find out, and I just pray that others, pastors and leaders that are here today, I'm telling you as a peer, okay, we don't have all the answers. I'm learning. I sat here and I listened to my son last night, and I've watched this. I'm learning so much, and I'm thinking, Lord, what can I do at our church? And we reach out to the kids. We let them create their whole youth program. These kids have been engaged in getting kids saved on the street, empowering them. So I want to tell you as leaders and elders to begin to empower your young people so that they can use the creativity and the gifting and the zeal that they have as youth and all of this technology so that they can make a difference in their generation. That's how we'll be able to do it as seniors.
Thank you. And then Tisco, go ahead.
Praise the Lord. My name is George Ilango, and I'm from Catholic Pentecostal Mission. I'd like a little time to tell you about my heritage and where I come from. Basically, I was born and brought up as a Catholic. 20 years ago, God in His mercies brought me out of Catholic Church and, and took me through this Pentecostal experience. Since then, for the last 20 years, I've been a Pentecostal believer. I thank and praise God for that. And I belong to a very super conservative congregation by name, the New Testament Church. Back in India, it is called the Pentecostal Mission. And they are so super sensitive and so super conservative rather. You know, TV is not allowed in their families. I thank and praise God for that. And, as I was going through many waters and fires in this particular fellowship, you know, God spoke to me different things. And, God brought me out of the fellowship and made me to find a mission by name, Catholic Pentecostal Mission. And the very first place the Spirit of God took me after I came out and started the mission is New York Film Academy. I did a 4-week immersion course to learn how to do digital filmmaking. There, I confessed the Christian value. There are a group of 12 students from various parts of the world. Argentina, Brazil, Australia, so on and so forth. But I stood there. I told them there's a spiritual responsibility, social responsibility in filmmaking. You cannot make whatever you feel like making, then you are ruining yourself and the world. And even the lecturers, they started talking Christian value after the way I confronted them. I thank and praise God. Today I'm well equipped to make my own digital media and for the furtherance of the kingdom of God only. And I am by secular profession computer scientist. I have 24 years of research experience and I can handle A to Z of IT technology. I thank and praise God for that position too. It's all the mercies of God. I will say visual media is the most powerful media to reach out to the people. You know why? A book you read, to some extent it can impact people. See a picture, to some extent. But visual media, you know, it emotes, it connects with the people. The lightning, the camera angle, you know, and the performance, it connects directly to the depth of the people. That's the reason when we see an emotionally sensitive scene, we cry. Why? We are connected to the presentation. It's awesome and awful also. It's very, very important. I will say, recommend every youth pastor, please go for some immersion course. Understand the intricacies of making a digital media and control internet. We have to invade this space to bring our kids back to Christ. There is no other way. I also believe in the miracle of Lazarus. What we could do, we must do. Rolling away the stone is humanly possible. Bringing the dead Lazarus, I cannot do. Only God, the Son, can do it. Joseph brought up his children upon the knees. It is reported every family spent 3 hours before the TV. I am challenging every pastor. Are you spending tithe of your life with Lord Jesus Christ? No matter whatever ministry you may be doing. 2 hours and 24 minutes. Are you spending with the Lord? Bring up your congregation upon your knees. Praise the Lord.
Amen. We have time for just a few more comments. I'm going to ask that we keep them much briefer so that as many people who have a thought can participate in this. Before we do, though, I appreciate that exhortation to get in digital media. The way I view it is an extension of a practice Jesus modeled. His sermons were very rarely systematic theology. They were always a story. He would speak in story. He would tell you about coins. Why? Because he knows that where your money is where your heart is. He would talk about taxes. Why? Because we all hate them. He would talk about farming. Why? Because that was the industry of the day. One, and two, because everybody needs to eat. He would talk about fish because that was another industry people could relate to. He would communicate through story, and the beauty is now when we communicate through story, you and I can sit here in Pennsylvania and watch it on a screen, something that was produced last year for a conference that if the same conference happened 5 years ago, we wouldn't have been able to see it. But we could be moved by it because of that technological innovation that exists, where we can share the message a lot quicker. So thank you for the exhortation to get plugged into that.
Minister John Grable from the First Church of God in Far Rockaway. When I got into ministry, I started in the rites of passage. And I was given this big manual. I read the manual. I went in. Kids didn't listen to me. And I was hurt. Lord, what should I do? I'm in this ministry. I don't know what to do. I'm not reaching the children. One day I was walking down the street with my godson's 3 years old. He looked up at me and he said, "You're my friend." And I said, "I'm your friend." He says, "Yes, you're my friend." And I said, "Why?" He says, "Because you listen to me." And that's what God was speaking through him to me, to listen to the kids. I heard a couple of people say that, and I started listening to them. See, one book cannot tell you how to deal with different problems. Each one of these kids has their own story. Each one of these kids has their own talent, their own education, their own battles that they're going through. Some kids have a mother and father. Some kids have no parent. Some have an alcoholic father. Some have an abusive father. Some have an absentee mother, or whatever the context is. Some have money. Some don't have no food tonight. Some of them have no food in the refrigerator. Some kids don't know what furniture is. Each one has their own battle. And for us to be able to reach a person, we have to listen to them. And it's very important to listen to them. And then my brother over here said to teach the parents. Yes, it's very important, but some kids don't have the parents. And some kids' parents aren't in the church, so they will never hear the gospel in the church. But we do have to use these, like my friend said there, he said to empower the ones that we do have to be leaders. Because, see, one thing that I have learned, now I'm youth minister, and one thing I've learned when I'm sitting there listening to them, I'm saying I could never truly reach them. Because I'm not in the mall. I'm not online. I'm not in the school anymore. I'm too old for that. I have to empower them, teach them how to live the way that God tells them to live in the Bible, and they can reach people. We've had nights, like you said, some culture nights, and these kids will bring hundreds of kids that I've never would have ever been able to touch. So we do have to empower the ones that we know that are leaders, the spirit of discernment to know which one of these children are truly following God. Because, you know, a lot of them can put on the act because they see us do it. You know, they see us come with the Bibles and we talk the talk, and they know if we're living it or not. And we have to stop being phony and trust God. And see, one thing that God has told me, he says, when he says, do we believe in the word? The question is, do you believe in the power of the word? We have to ask ourselves that question. Do we truly believe the words in that Bible, that they have power? So we can come up with different techniques maybe, but we still have to speak the words of truth. Because those words, God said that my word would not come back void. And as you were saying, how Jesus came into this world, right? The word became flesh. So when we talk the word, we're talking about Jesus. So when you ask the question, do you believe in the power of the word? Do you believe in Jesus? So when we speak the word, we're speaking Jesus. So we have to remember that. So those words that we say, when we say teach our children and train them in the ways, we have to do that. Because those words will come true. God has his power. He has already ordained his word. So we have to remember that. So just try to get into venues that, like you were saying, go to the public libraries. We adopted a school. We pray for that school. We have to engage it. I'm in charge of evangelism too. I got many hats. I tell them there's an ever constant presence of evil outside. Everywhere we go, as soon as we walk out the doors, there's a constant presence of evil. And it's expressing itself. When is there going to be an ever constant presence of the Lord out there expressing itself? And each and every one of us has that power inside of us to go out there and express it.
Thank you. We have the power because we're the Word made flesh. And one thing I want to say, just as we close now, I know some folks want to head over to the next session. But Jesus made a comment repeatedly at the back end of his parable. And it was, if you have ears to hear, hear. The message paraphrases that and says, do you hear what I'm saying? Do you really hear what I'm saying? Are you listening? Do you hear what I'm saying? Very often when we see the stuff online, when we hear the kids' expression, when we hear words that come from their mouth that we find offensive, we get so hung up in the words that we don't hear what they're really saying. We get so hung up on the surface that we miss the point. And the challenge for us, if their lives are stories, like our brother just reminded us they really are, do we hear what God is speaking through that story? Because more often than not, what God is saying to us is, hey mom, hey dad, hey pastor, I'm in the ditch. I need some help. I've been bloodied. Somebody hurt me. Do you love me? Are you going to show it, or are you just going to keep telling me because I really need you to hear what I have to say? And if we're too busy, we don't hear it. Because we got places to go. We've got appointments to keep. We've got people to see. And the one that God has brought in our path, we let rot by the wayside. But all they needed was somebody who was courageous enough to roll up their sleeves, get in the ditch, not be afraid to get bloodied, and love them the way He loved them. And in closing, just a quick one last thought. Little testimony from this weekend. You know, I created a MySpace account some time ago. MySpace, the reason it's grabbed my attention so much, back in the fall of 2000, a prominent international ministry, whose name I won't mention, convened some youth workers to think about how to engage young people. And in this conversation, one of the ideas that surfaced was, let's create a virtual community, a place online where kids could be themselves. About 6 months later, they called me up and they asked me if I would put together a vision for what that might look like. And so we wrote a creative brief and we called it My Life. The brief was scheduled to go before the board of this ministry at their September 2001 board meeting. The September 2001 board meeting took place 10 days after 9/11. When 9/11 happened, they shelved the proposal to focus on a response to Ground Zero, which was appropriate. But within the span of about 3 to 6 months, they had management turnover, all kinds of stuff. That proposal never found its way off the shelf. We needed to respond to 9/11. That ministry needed to be engaged in Ground Zero relief efforts. But they missed an opportunity. When MySpace blew up and I first heard about it and I went to that site, MySpace is a secular version of what My Life was proposed to be. The church missed an opportunity to be at the front, and now we're dragging our feet in the rear. But you want to know something? That doesn't mean I disregard MySpace. I hate the fact that when I log on, I always get told it's nice to be naughty, and some teenage chick in her underwear is luring me to her website. That really annoys me. But I need to be there, and you know what happens because I am? Just this weekend, for example, two different girls that were in my youth group in the late 90s, who we've lost touch with, both of them ended up leaving the church and shortly after, you know, had some issues and whatever, and they're not currently serving Jesus. I got two friend requests this weekend from these two girls that saw my profile somewhere and are reconnecting with me. Because I'm in the space. Because I'm there. That's the point. And when we begin to listen, really listen, get beneath the surface and stop being, you know, squeamish because bleeders bleed. Right? When we stop being squeamish by the blood and actually get in there, God can use us to love that neighbor the way He invites us to. Because His last word to the lawyer, after telling the lawyer the story of the Samaritan, was, which was the neighbor? And he properly identified him. He wouldn't call him by Samaritan, though. Read the story. He still had the race issue that he was wrestling through. He wouldn't identify him as a Samaritan. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. That's our mission. Let's be some Samaritans to our youth. Let's stop being the priest. Let's stop being the Levite. And let's start being a Samaritan once in a while so we can truly experience the life that His kingdom offers. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for the privilege and opportunity of living in 2007. Father, for living at a time when there are 3 billion young people that are crying out for Your love. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to be in a space where I have 150 million neighbors, accessible by a button. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to communicate globally a message that is timeless, that isn't constrained by geography, a message that is real and transformative and substantive and impactful. Father, I thank you for this privilege. I pray, God, once more, that you would continue to give us eyes to see what you see, that you'd continue to give us ears to hear what you hear. And Father, give us wisdom to know what to do with what you show us. Because God, sometimes that's the most overwhelming part. Once we see it, well, what do we do about it? Father, give us wisdom. You don't point fingers and find fault at the fact that we don't previously have wisdom. You invite us to get some. And I pray, Lord, that the conversation wouldn't end when we leave the summit. But Father, it would continue. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear the lives that you put in our path every single day. In Jesus' name, amen. And once again, I invite you, if you want the resources, visit jeremydelreal.com and feel free to download it all. Thank you.